Well, I want to thank the worship team for leading us this morning. You may think after hearing the message that Cheryl and I talked this week, but I want to let you know we did not talk this week, and it's not because we're not on talking terms. She is from Troshu, but you know Maya has said for Troshu, if you get that. But she did have the passage as a worship leader, and it fits so well along with what we're going to continue on in Ruth. I want to welcome you here this morning. I was going into grade 12, just finished grade 11, and our family was moving from northern Alberta, where I was known, where I had a good school, where I had friends, where I was comfortable, to southern Alberta, where, true story, I did not know a single soul. Moving into a school that was, I think, four times the size as the class I'd come from, and walking into the gymnasium at the first assembly that first day, I had a feeling, a sensing, stronger than I had ever had in one particular area. And it was a desperate need that I was experiencing. I needed friends. I needed a friend. I was lonely. Fast forward a few years, and I just finished college, and I was dirt poor because I'd spent all my money on college, and I'd finished my summer job, which was seasonal, and going into the winter season, had no job. My goal at the time was to make a living through music, but music was costing more than I was making from it, and so you know how that goes. So I took a part-time seasonal job shoveling snow. You only get paid when it snows. And true story, I was so poor, I didn't have a car. So to make this job work, I would ride around on my bike with my shovel after it had snowed 4 to 8 inches and go around and shovel and then bike through 4 to 6, 8 inches of snow and shovel some more. And if you've ever biked through 4 to 8 inches of snow, it's terrible and it's exhausting. And I was exhausted. And in that moment, I had a deep sense of need. I realized I need a better job. I need a more consistent level of income because I was trying to live week to week. And what I've realized in life, and probably, you know, if you've thought about your life at any point in your time of living, you have come to realize this truth as well. As much as we as humans try to push it and mask it because of our pride and our own self-sufficient beings, the truth is we are a people of need, aren't we? In fact, to be human is to have need. We are a people of need. And I don't know how your need shows up in your life. I don't know how you came to church today, or maybe you're listening online, you're listening today as you drive to work. I don't know what your need is. Maybe your need is like mine. You know, you are in desperate need of a friend. Maybe there's a divorce that you've gone through, or a moving, or a brokenness in relationship, and you are just so desperately lonely. Maybe for you, it's a financial need. And things have fallen out from underneath you. And what seems so secure is not secure. And you have felt this need for finances deeper and more strongly than you have before in your life. Maybe for you, the need is a need to overcome a vice or an addiction in your life. And you have tried and tried and tried, and you are desperate. Maybe for you, it's a mental health need. Maybe for you today coming, it's a need for direction in life. I don't know what you come today with as need, but we are a people of need. And undoubtedly at some point in your life, maybe even today, you realize you need someone outside of yourself to extend to you compassion and kindness and provision. Where will the kindness, compassion, and provision come from? Well, as we continue in the story of Ruth, we're going to find out just where. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 2. This is the third message in the series, so if you missed the first two, Pastor Paris did a great job in the first two messages of giving us kind of the historical setting of the story of Ruth, where it all happened. But if you missed it, go back and listen to it. But for today's context, let me tell you the historical setting of the book of Ruth, that as they lived, the time in which they lived. In fact, it's the first seven words of the story of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the days when the judges ruled." This is a time frame in history between Moses and Joshua, you know, and when Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he brings them out of slavery, and they're about to enter the promised land. And the time of David and Saul and Solomon, the first three kings of Israel, you know, David and Goliath, that David. So the time between when they're entering the promised land and the kings are put in place, there's this season of judges. So this is the historical context where God would raise up these judges. But what was the spiritual context of the nation? Well, actually, if you turn the page of your Bible, the verse right before this verse is the last verse of Judges, and it tells us the spiritual context of the days of the judges. And it says this, "In those days, the days of the judges, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." And if you want to know what that means, read the last two chapters before that. This is chapter 21, 19, 20, 21. It's this ridiculous story of people just doing what they want. It's so bizarre, immoral, all of that. You're like, how do people even come to that? Because here's the context the nation was living in. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, whatever felt good in the moment for them. Meaning this was not a season as a nation where they were consistently following God. But here's the interesting thing. In the days when the judges ruled, we're going to find out of at least two people who bucked the trend of nature. Two people who lived differently than the nation was living. When everyone was just doing what they thought was right. Two people who stand out. So, as you know, as we dive into the story, Naomi had been taken by her husband Elimelech to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. As she was there, tragedy hits. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. She's left with only two daughter-in-laws. She decides to go back to her homeland in Israel to leave Moab, and her two daughter-in-laws said, "We're going with you." She convinces them not to, except for one. As you know, Ruth makes this amazing statement and says, "Naomi, your God will be my God, your people, my people, your land, my land," which was for her turning her back on her family, her ancestors, and the faith and religion of her ancestors. To say, "I will follow, not just you, Naomi, but your God." And so, we read the last verse of chapter 1 that Paris ended with last week. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And now chapter 2, as the story continues. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband, so he's a relative of Naomi. A man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is foreshadowing. Here is one of the characters that we're going to find out about. But we're told of him, he's a man of standing. Really, literally, that means he's a manly. I'm assuming man. That's what it means. He was manly. He was powerful. He was strong. Probably a man of wealth and prestige. But also what we're going to find, a man of deep character as it relates to the law of God. So here, this man of standing introduced, and then the story goes away from him, just kind of foreshadowing. And the author introduces us to the other individual who bucks the trend of culture. But this one's more surprising. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi. Ruth, we will see, is also a woman of deep, deep character. So Ruth, the Moabite, which is the surprising piece because she's not even Jewish by birth, but has left her ancestors, left the gods of her parents to worship the one true God. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. And here we start to see the character of Ruth shine through. The first thing she does is she asks for permission from her mother-in-law. I don't know about your mother-in-law. Mom, are you listening? Anyways, it can be a difficult challenge to submit yourself under your mother-in-law. But in her humility, she does not tell, she asks her mother-in-law, are you okay if I do this? Now you have to remember, Naomi is not in the best emotional state right now or mental state. If you remember from chapter 1, she left and she came to Bethlehem and all the people say, hey, Naomi, and the name Naomi means pleasant. And she's like, don't call me Naomi, I'm not pleasant. Call me Mara because I am bitter. I left this land full and I came back empty. And who's standing beside her? Who just left her mother and father and all of her land and the gods of her ancestors to say, I will be with you. And she stands there beside Ruth and says, I am empty. And Ruth says, I will submit, even though my mother-in-law is a little crazy right now. Even though she's not in the best emotional state right now. Let me go. Would you let me go? And the other thing she does, she says, I'm going to go to work. Notice who's not going to work to provide. Who's the person who lives in this area, who has relatives in this area? Naomi. But Naomi is in her own kind of depressive self right now, which she can only think about what's wrong in life. Misses out that she has a daughter-in-law who's better than 7 sons. She can't see it, but Ruth says, let me go and work. Let me go and do something to provide. And this was a massive, massive risk in the ancient world. Widows did not have any rights, any way to provide for themselves, other than what we will see, which was like pretty much dumpster diving. They did not have any means of protection. In fact, in the best of times, widows had it difficult. But this isn't the best of times, because what is the cultural practice of the day? Everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. So this is a dangerous, risky business for Ruth. On top of it, not only is it dangerous and risky because she is a widow, it is even increased because she is a foreigner. If widows had no rights or protection, Ruth had even less rights and protection. And Naomi doesn't say, I'll go with you, because she might bring some sort. I mean, she has at least bloodlines in the area. Rather, she simply says, go ahead, my daughter. I hope it goes well for you. I'm staying home, depressed. And this is the state Naomi finds herself in. And so she does. She went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. And here's the interesting thing, Leviticus 19. God put in the law a way for those who had no way to bring income to have income. Ruth does what the law had prescribed because she had told Naomi, your God, your faith will be my God and my faith. This is an exercise of faith. So she went out, entered a field as risky as it was, hoping to find someone who would give her, someone who would show her favor. And she began to glean behind the harvesters. And I love this. I love how the author writes this. And as it turned out, I love that. Isn't this how often we think the world works? It was just happen chance. Like there is no, you know, there's no sovereign God who's involved in my life. It's just whatever I can do and whatever chance will bring me, that's what will be. But the writer of Ruth, although he does not specifically speak of God very often, the writer kind of tongue in cheek, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, the guy we heard about just a few verses ago, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And then again, it's like the timing just worked. Really? No, there is a sovereign God who is behind it all. Just then, probably as we're going to see in the story, Ruth has probably already been abused in that field and she's on her way out. But she happened to be in the field of Boaz. And just as she's leaving, who shows up so they have a chance to meet? It's like God was ordaining us. This reminds me of Proverbs. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. There is this interplay between human responsibility and divine sovereign providence in the story of Ruth. And yes, Ruth took the human responsibility to step out and work, but God established her steps. And so just then, as she's probably making her way to a different field to see if she will find favor in another field, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you," they replied. And Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that woman belong to?" Because he knows his workers and he knows the poor widows who glean behind the harvesters, but he does not know her. "Who is she?" And the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." How many times can you say Moab in one sentence? I have a hunch, and this is my hunch, that the overseer was not impressed with Ruth, that he had a distaste in his mouth for her. And probably it started with the fact that she is a Moabite from Moab, because in the law, Moabites had been cursed by God. And so he's already feeling against her, but there's more. He gives this report of Ruth. She said, he quotes, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in this shelter." Now, he may be praising her work ethic, or he may be kind of disgusted with her audacious shrewdness. Here's why. "Please let me," she said, "glean." That was allowed in the law. That was where whatever the harvesters left behind them as they bundled up the sheaves of wheat or barley, that those who were poor could come in and take from the ground or that they had left by accident. But to gather among the sheaves, that's the bundles of wheat the harvesters have already put together. She just has the audacity to go and take from what they've already harvested and gather. Now, maybe she didn't know the full law. Maybe she was ignorant. Maybe she was just very bold. I don't know. But it's interesting she was doing both. And this shows up later in the story. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter," remember, they're just passing by. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go," meaning probably she was about to go. "Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Don't leave. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after them. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you," probably because they already have. Boaz puts in place the very first harassment policy in the workplace that we know of. "I have told them not to lay a hand on you, to stop harassing you." And whenever, this is extreme kindness, you don't understand. It's like her life has just been saved. "And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Now, this was absurd. In the ancient world, women filled the water jugs, especially foreign women. Boaz has now said, "Oh, you, a foreign woman, get to drink the water that the men have brought for themselves." See the generosity that he is bestowing on her. And at this, she knows, even if we don't culturally understand it fully. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice, you see me, a foreigner?" And do you know what Boaz's response is? "Because I can smell and I can see character from 100 miles away. Because a man of character can see character from 100 miles away." Here's how he says it. Boaz replied, I have been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your own husband. You could be in mourning and just given up. You could have disowned, but you didn't. No, no, how you left your father and mother and the homeland, your homeland, and came to live with people you did not know. You gave up everything for your mother-in-law. That is character. And then he blesses her. He prays a prayer of blessing over her. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, whom you have come under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May God provide for you, richly give to you, and may you find not only the provision you're looking for because you are in desperate need, but may you find the protection you're looking for because you are in desperate need. And here's the irony of his prayer. Boaz is the answer to his own prayer. He has just prayed that God would richly bless Ruth. Guess how God was going to richly bless Ruth? Through Boaz. And he has just prayed, may you find refuge under the wings of our God in Israel. And guess who provided that physically for Ruth? Boaz is the answer to his own prayer. Be careful what you pray for. God, would you help this person? You may be the answer to your own prayer. Because here's why. God loves to use people to accomplish his good work. And he has done this throughout history time and time and time again. He uses individuals, imperfect people like you and I, to accomplish his good work. Ruth responds, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she says. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. In essence, she says, I am at the bottom of the food chain. I am at the lowest rung of the ladder, and you have shown me kindness. Boaz isn't done. Continues. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, here's the character of Boaz. Owner of the field sits with his workers. But more than that, owner of the field invites a foreigner to come sit with the men. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. He blessed her beyond blessing. He was the answer of the prayer he prayed for her. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men. And this is where he comes in again. Let her gather among the sheaves. Before, the overseer was a little bit annoyed, right? She came to gather among, you know, glean the field, but then gather among the sheaves, which is kind of going beyond. Now he says, I don't care if she gathers among the sheaves. Do not reprimand her. I know you've been angry with her, but give it to her. And he goes on and says, even pull some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Reminds me of Proverbs 14, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. In a time when everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes, Boaz was a man of character as related to the law of the Lord. And he said, here's a foreigner, but I will provide for her and I will provide protection for her. So Ruth did. She gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley which she had gathered, and it mounted to about an ephah. Now, we don't know. That's a measurement, a weight, a size, a amount of flour she got or whatever she got from the barley. We don't know how much it is. From my research, different, you know, guesses scholars have, if you're on the conservative end, she would have gained in one day enough food to provide for her and Naomi for more than a week in one day. The harvest lasted, we find this out in the story, lasted 7 weeks. If she worked 6 days a week for 7 weeks, she will have provided enough food for her and her mother-in-law in 7 weeks to last them the entire year. Someone who has no prospects, someone who has no way to make money, No protection has just been provided for. She has to work 7 weeks a year. Imagine that. Maybe you should become a widow. Oh, no, just kidding. Dumpster dive, right? Do you see the generosity that's been given to her? Well, she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered, and Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough, because he had just blessed her, not with only long-term gift, but even for the day, more than she could have ever needed. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Who is it?" Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. And Naomi says this, and I think this is the pinnacle of this chapter, and it's the pinnacle of the entire book of Ruth, in my opinion. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Even though I was as good as dead, there has been kindness brought to me. And as you already heard, the word kindness here is the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed means love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, covenant, faithfulness. It's a Hebrew word that encompasses all those things, and we don't have one English word that covers it all. This is what has been done for Naomi and for Ruth. And this word hesed is mostly used in Scripture not to speak of humans, but to speak of God, because it is the character of God. In fact, the passage Pastor Josh read earlier used this word. It's a famous saying that shows up, I think, 6 times or more in the Old Testament in different ways. But in Psalm 145, verse 8, it says this, and you know this: "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in hesed." Rich in love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, benevolence, loyalty, and covenant faithfulness. And Naomi says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing this to me, though I was as good as dead." But here's the interesting thing. When she says, "The Lord bless him," it's obviously speaking of Boaz. But what she says next is not clear who she's speaking of. Who is the he? Is it Boaz? Is it Boaz that has not stopped showing loving kindness to the living or dead? Or is she speaking now of the Lord? And in Hebrew, the grammar in Hebrew, as I have read and researched, is not clear. And scholars debate. Some say it's this and some say it's that. And I wonder in my own inner self, was the writer writing it ambiguous on purpose? Because the answer is actually both. He, God, has not stopped showing his hesed, but he has been showing it through the person of Boaz, because God loves to use people to accomplish his great work. She added, "That man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers, kinsman redeemers." We're going to talk about that more next week. And then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." Probably Ruth could have figured that out on her own, but it's sure helpful to have Naomi say that to her. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And we're going to pick up the story next week, but here's what I want to leave with you. I want to leave an encouragement to you and one challenge that I think come from this passage. An encouragement and challenge, and here's the encouragement. As we saw earlier, we are a people of need. You are a person of need. And I don't know what you came to church today with, what need you are carrying, and you sense it deeper or more deeply than you have ever sensed. But here's the reality of the person of God for you. By God's providential and sovereign hand, he provides for those who are in need. And we see this in the story of Ruth. Yes, There is an interplay between human responsibility and God's providence. Yes, she did go out into the field, but she could have never guessed what field she would step into. Man makes their plans, but the Lord directs their steps. And by God's providential and sovereign hand, he is a God who provides. And I don't know what need you are carrying to church today. I don't know what need you are carrying in life today. But I want to invite you to bring it to your Father in heaven, who says, ask and it will be given. But when he gives and when he provides, it's not always in the timing we wanted or in the way we expected. And so I want to invite you, however, whatever need you carry, would you bring it to your Father in heaven who is Hesed, your Father in heaven who is good, who keeps his covenant of faithfulness, who is generous beyond generosity, who fills your need and mine. And he has done this in our greatest need because we were all sinners, astray, separated from God. And in our greatest need, he sent his son because he is a providentially giving God. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin so that it could be covered over and you could be in relationship with your Father in heaven. And he will continue to provide. As Abraham declared over God, and he named God Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. As far as I can see, the second time he's named in Scripture. He is the God who provides. I want to invite you and encourage you this morning, whatever need you carry. And for Ruth and Naomi, they carried a need. They had no idea how will this ever be provided for. Would you bring it to your Father in heaven? And then here's the challenge. God loves to use people like you to accomplish his good work. God is a God of Hesed. And our world is in desperate need. And his Hesed often comes through the hands and feet of physical human beings. Is there someone in need in your sphere? Maybe it's a financial need, and God has already blessed you financially. And God's asking you to step out in courage, to give generously, to extend his Hesed, to be the answer of your own prayer. Is there someone in your school or your workplace that is desperately lonely? And you grew up in this town and you have friends. You are so blessed with relationships. And God wants to pour out his Hesed on your lonely schoolmate. And he may pour that Hesed out through you. What might you be challenged to step into this week as you are the hands and feet of Jesus to a world who desperately needs the kindness and generosity of your Father in heaven? Is there an area that you've been given much and now much is required? So I want to leave you with that. I want to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, there's going to be some people that are going to come up to the front. And we want to invite you, if you want to bring need up and have someone pray for you, and maybe you don't want to be specific, but you can bring a general request and just say, I have a desperate need in an area. Would you please pray for me? And you desire prayer this morning. We want to give you space for that. You can come up during the song or after the song. Or maybe there's an area you know God has given you much, and you need the courage to step in and be the Hesed of God for someone, to be the kindness and love and mercy and goodness of God to someone who has need in your circle, and you need prayer for courage. I want to invite you up to come and just receive prayer. So you can do that during the song or after the song, but there is going to be opportunity for that, so make yourself available for that. Let's close in song. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.